God is our refuge and strength,
a very present help in times of trouble.
A mighty fortress is our God,
a bulwark never failing.
We worship the Lord of hosts, who is always with us.
His truth abides still, his kingdom is forever.
Thank you. Wow, wasn't that something? It was shaking the whole church. And it should be shaking the whole church. That is wonderful, Levi, because today is a day, to this day, that we're talking about a man. His name was Martin Luther. Now, you know Martin Luther King. That's the name you know. He was named for this great man. His name was just Martin Luther. And that's who we're talking about today. He was a brave, brave man. And one day, there were all of these people who wanted to hurt him. And he said, here I stand. This is what I believe. I'm going to take my stand on, you know what? On the Bible. And that's what we're talking about today. That's about the Bible that is open, and we're going to talk about why the Bible's open. But Martin Luther was a brave man. Now, I have something to show you. You know, he said, here I stand. Well, I have something special. I want you to look at my socks. You see my socks? My socks, they're red, and they read, here I stand. I can do no other. Do you get it? Just wondering if you all were still with us. They're wearing red because red is the color of what we call the Reformation. Red means that the whole church is shaking, that God is with us in a powerful and a mighty way. So that's what we're doing today. By the way, Wednesday night, wear your Halloween costumes, okay? Should I bring my red socks?
Yes.
Okay, no. Oh. Well, Miss Joyce probably needs to wash them anyway, so I won't do that. But we're going to have the Fall Festival, the Crusader Sunday School class. They're going to be cooking hot dogs, and we're going to have a wonderful time, okay? Let's have a prayer together. Dear God, thank you for being with us every day. And on this wonderful day that we're remembering a brave, brave man who loved the Bible and who loved you, we give you thanks. And for these girls and boys, thank you because they're so special. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I will see you on Wednesday night. Well, this is Reformation Sunday, and we hope that the church will be shaking today as we're reminded of that event that took place 502 years ago. We are having a fall festival. You know what to do with that, don't you, Ethan? Y'all share it. We're glad that you're here today at First Baptist Church as we worship together. We have visitors in the congregation. It's so good to see you. It is so good to have our guest instrumentalist with us. They're going to add a powerful dimension to this service today. We want you to come back more often because we appreciate what you're adding to our worship, to Wes and the choir and Beverly. And for those of you that are listening to the service on the radio, we hope that you will be able to sense the spirit of this congregation and the power of God who brings us together. We welcome you to worship at First Baptist Church.
Good morning. Our Old Testament reading comes from the Psalms. Psalm 46. I read from the Revised Standard Version. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her right early. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Brian, thank you for that reading from Psalm 46. That's the basis of the powerful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. As we prepare to pray together, we know that we do have people who are in trouble. We have those who are sick. We have those who are suffering. We have families who have lost loved ones. For those of you in the sanctuary, you see beautiful flowers at the front of the church and also in the vestibule. These are shared with us by the family of Becky Everhart. We celebrated her life on Friday morning in our chapel. We have many others who need our prayers in a special way. So would you join me as we pray? O God of refuge and strength, you are a very present help in our time of trouble. And we praise your name today on this Reformation Sunday. We rejoice in your goodness and we seek your glorious light. This is the day that we remember an historical event 502 years ago when a devout priest by the name of Martin Luther took a stand on the Word of God. But true reformation is never ending, just as the transforming presence of your Holy Spirit empowers us and challenges us and changes us each and every day. May we not just look back at the historical Reformation, but let us look ahead as people of faith who are always being reformed. We're not celebrating a division, but we're celebrating the true power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We do pause to remember those who experience trouble today, for those who are sick and suffering, for those who have lost dear loved ones. In our time of trouble, may we turn to our God, who is always there for us, our refuge and our strength, who is a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing. And may we rest in the assurance that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Every Sunday, when we open the Scriptures, we stand on the firm foundation of your excellent word as we are reminded that you will strengthen us, you will help us and cause us to stand, upheld by thy righteous, omnipotent hand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we feel your presence when we walk outdoors. We feel a cool breeze on our face as we walk through the fallen leaves, and we know you have given us a new season. Each season brings us new joy, each day new hope. But we know there are those who have hope crushed by situations outside their control. Help us, dear God, as we strengthen the hope of those less fortunate by caring and sharing. And thank you for the many opportunities we have to serve and to share with others. Our tithes and offerings are expressions of our commitment to pass our blessings on. May we give freely as we gather our blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We have two New Testament readings this morning, both from the writings of Paul. First, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And then from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. Again, the word of God for the people of God.
Martin Luther never intended to start a Reformation. I think that's something important for us to keep in mind. 502 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, when Luther posted the 95 Theses on the chapel door at Wittenberg, starting a revolution. A Reformation was about as far from his mind as anything in the world. Martin Luther was a devout Catholic priest. You could not find a priest more devout than Martin Luther. But Martin Luther was also a great biblical scholar. And in studying the Bible, especially with a new resource in the Greek New Testament that came about as a result of the works of Erasmus, Martin Luther came to a new understanding of what it means to be righteous in the eyes of God. Up until this point, he believed that righteousness was something you had to earn. Righteousness was something you had to work hard to deserve. But in these two scriptures that Brian shared with us just moments ago, he came to the understanding that righteousness is not something that we can earn. Nobody's good enough to be righteous in God's eyes. Righteousness, salvation, is a gift. It is a gift of God. It is not something we can earn. It is not something we deserve. It is not something we do. It is a gift. It is a gift of grace. And so this wonderful gift of grace, he rejoiced. And he came to the understanding, a new understanding, and the key question of the Reformation is simply this: wherein lies authority? Where is the authority of the church? Does it lie within the teachings of the church, the leadership of the church, the Pope? Or does authority lie in the Word of God, the Holy Scripture? And that was what Martin Luther started to understand, that true authority is not found in the teachings of the church about Scripture, but is found in Scripture itself. And so you have this man who moves from being a devout Catholic priest to being a bold and courageous reformer, to being the rugged spirit who wrote the words, "A mighty fortress is our God. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." That was the Martin Luther who wrote this tremendous hymn. It was in 1521 when Martin Luther stood before none other than Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. There had been those before Luther who had been challenged in their views of the church, and they had been called to stand before the Pope, before the ecclesiastical authorities. But Martin Luther had become so convinced that there was an incompatibility between what the church was saying and what Scripture was saying, and it basically all had to do with indulgences. Indulgences, by the way, go back to the Crusades. You had these guys that were fighting in a, quote, holy war that became concerned, like, if I get killed in battle and I haven't confessed my sin, what's going to happen to me? And the Pope said, oh, don't worry about it. If you're fighting in my holy war and you are killed, I'll grant an indulgence. You're going to be forgiven. Don't worry. They said, well, that sounds good. So they fought in the holy war. But then, over a period of time, the act of indulgences, of granting forgiveness, extended from beyond fighting to those who made financial contributions to the cause. And by the time of Martin Luther's day, if you gave a nice contribution to the building fund of the church, you were granted an indulgence. And by the way, that church, I bet some of you have been there. It's called St. Peter's. Nice little church in Rome. The Pope financed that church by granting forgiveness to those big donors. Martin Luther said something's wrong with this picture because forgiveness cannot be granted by the church. Only God can forgive. And so that's why he stood before Charles V and he told him that he must recant his views. And that's when he said, he stood before the man who had the authority to take his life. All of those before Martin Luther, 100 years before, Jan Hus had basically said the same thing. He had been burned at the stake. Martin Luther, bold and courageous, stood before the Holy Roman Emperor and he said, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I will not recant." And for those of you in the sanctuary, you see part of his statement in the gathering in the bulletin. He said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. My soul is captive to the Word of God. I cannot, I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other." That's what we're celebrating today. But here's the question I have for you, the church, in 2019. Where will we take our stand? We know where Martin Luther took his stand, but what about us? Where will we take our stand today? I think we ought to begin exactly where Martin Luther started, by taking our stand on the Word of God. One of the most powerful symbols in our worship service every Sunday, and you heard the children talking about it just a moment ago, is when a child, and Wade, you did a great job this morning, is a child will come up here and open the Bible. If you want to know what it means to be a member of this Baptist church, this is where you find it. We are a people of the book. We take our stand on the Word of God. And from the time our children are small, we learn about the Bible. You remember the song we used to sing, the B-I-B-L-E? Remember that? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. You got it. And then, of course, in Bible school, we have the pledge to the Bible. Do you know those words? I pledge allegiance to the Bible. If you know it, say it. God's holy word. And will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and will hide its words in my heart, that I may not sin against God. If you want to know where we should take our stand, this is where we should take our stand. This is where St. Francis of Assisi took his stand. This is where John Wycliffe took his stand on the Word of God. This is where Jan Hus took his stand on the Word of God. John Calvin took his stand on the Word of God. John Wesley took his stand on the Word of God. John Smith and Thomas Helwes took their stands on the Word of God. Karl Barth took his stand on the Word of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer took his stand on the Word of God. Martin Luther King took his stand on the Word of God. This is where we should take our stand. But as we open the Bible, this is not just ancient words. These are living words. These are relevant words. These are powerful words because they are empowered by a living Christ. And that's the second powerful symbol that opens our worship service every Sunday. When a young person, as Sarah did today, will lead us in our call to worship, and then, during the first hymn, we'll light the candle. or attempt to light the candle. Haley, we have had some logistical issues when we couldn't find a candle. But eventually, the candle was burning because Christ is alive. But he not only empowers this word, but he empowers and enlightens us to be his people, to share his love, and to share his grace. If there's one thing I want us to be in this community, I want us to be the presence of Christ and to share the light of Christ. Because there's so much darkness. There's so many needs. There's so many people who are struggling. I want to tell you a story. Something that happened to me a few weeks ago. It's one of the most unusual things that I've ever encountered, and I still don't have an explanation. I was in my office one afternoon, and the phone rang. And if you try to call me, how about getting my cell phone number? You youth have my cell phone number. You know how to get in touch with me. If you call the office, you have to go through so many hoops. And I even have a message on there saying, if you are calling for financial assistance and I tell you what to do, because to be honest, about 80% of the calls we get at the office are people needing help. And I want to let you know that we have an established protocol, that we actually have a very good system in place. You see, when somebody needs help, I need help with my light bill, I need help with my rent. There are two things we need to know. Number one, is this a legitimate need? If it is, we want to help. But secondly, we want to help beyond the immediate need. We have this wonderful partnership with Lexington Housing CDC so that people who come to us needing financial assistance can sit down with a financial counselor. And they look at their resources, they look at their bills and all of this, and they help them to organize a budget. They teach them about financial responsibility. So that's what we really want to see. But anyway, back to my story. So I'm in my office, my phone rings. And I said, I'm not going to answer it. But you know how sometimes you just have that feeling? So I answered it. And sure enough, there was a lady that said, does your church help people in need? And I went, oh my goodness, here we go again. And she said, I need help with my water bill. So I said, well, what you need to do, and before I could even get it out of my mouth, she said, I've called Community Action. I've called the Salvation Army. I've called Crisis Ministry. I've called Social Services. And she said, there's no one who can help me. Well, she had called all the right people. And I said, well, tell me about your situation. She said, my husband is in the hospital. He's coming home tomorrow, and we don't have any running water. I said, I couldn't pay my water bill. They cut the water off. Can you help me? She said, I'm in a wheelchair. Well, the more she told me, I felt like, I'm going to break all the rules, and I'm going to try to help her. And I said, well, how much money do you owe? And she told me, and it was an amount that we could handle. So I said, give me just a few minutes. I got the account number. I got the name. I called Davidson Water and immediately verified the account number, the name, the amount she owed was correct. And I said, well, we're going to take care of that so her water can be turned back on. And the lady said, but sir, somebody came in about 10 minutes ago and paid this bill. And I said, well, who was it? She said, we don't know. But the computer says, and she gave me the time, about 10 minutes ago, somebody came in, paid the bill. I said, oh, well, when will the water be turned back on? She said, we have a crew on the way out to her house right now. So I called her back. And I said, I have good news for you. I said, the bill has been paid. They're on their way out to turn your water on. And the woman started to cry. And she said, I had been praying that God would send an angel. I had been praying that God would send an angel. And I finally interrupted and said, but ma'am, there's something you need to know. I didn't pay your bill. Somebody paid it about 15 minutes ago. I said, do you have a neighbor who would do that? And she said, no. Do you have a family member? No. She said, no one else even knew about this. And I said, well, I think God sent an angel to pay your bill. And then she kept thanking me. She kept thanking me. And I said, but ma'am, I didn't do anything. And she said, oh, yes, you did. You gave me hope. I was desperate, and you gave me hope. That's where we need to take our stand, to give people hope in this community, to share God's light and God's love in this community. And we need to take our stand on justice and righteousness and unity in our community. Young people, you remember a few years ago at Passport, what does the Lord require of you? Remember that one? Three things. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. We need to take a stand on doing what is right and doing what is just. I think most of you know that there was an article that was published this week about Davidson County, North Carolina. It appeared in the Washington Post. I was quoted in the article, or to rephrase that, I was misquoted in the article and misrepresented. It pictured our county as being a deeply divided, racist county full of hatred and prejudice and bigotry. The reporter from the Washington Post called me. If I knew what I knew now, I would have hung up. But he called me and he said, I understand you know a lot about the history of Davidson County. He said, I'm really trying to understand the spirit of Davidson County and the culture of the county. And I immediately said to him, if you want to understand historically where this county is as far as race relations, you need to know a name. You need to know the name of Charles England, a man who lived his whole life working for racial equality and reconciliation, a man who was willing to step down as a state championship football coach. He had won the state championship three times at Dunbar and become an assistant coach, a man who was always working to bring people together, never to divide people. I said, there's something else you need to know. If you'll look at every incident in this county in which there has been a racial incident, every single time, people like Charlie England have used those incidents for reconciliation, for education, to bring people together, not to divide people. That's what you need to know. The name Charlie England was never in the article. The history of us responding in a redemptive way was never in the article. Davidson County, in the eyes of the nation, is a deeply divided, hate-filled, racist, prejudiced county. Those of us who live here know that is not true. That is not who we are. The more I looked at that article, the more I realized the true story was totally missed. You see, the true story of what happened down at South Davidson was not one student who painted something inappropriate, but it was the other students, several students, who immediately said, no. This is unacceptable. This is not who we are. This does not represent our school. This does not represent our families. This does not represent our community. And they immediately covered it up. Unfortunately, somebody had taken a picture and it appeared almost immediately on anti-social media, which is what it often is. But see, they missed the story. The story's not one student who did the wrong thing. The story are those other students who did the right thing. Somebody has to change the conversation. And you know who it is? You know who will do that? It's us. We are the people who need to change the conversation in this county, in this state, and in this nation. When the world is looking for a headline, we need to tell them the rest of the story. When the world is seeing division, we need to talk about unity. When the world is talking about a racial divide, we need to talk about racial reconciliation. We need to reach out and bring people together. And that's what we're being called to do, to take a stand on righteousness and justice so that all of God's people, become one in the family of God. Martin Luther took a stand. Joyce and I had the tremendous privilege a few weeks ago of being in the chapel church in Wittenberg, of standing and singing that powerful hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Let us take a stand.
Thank you.
Wow, there is nothing I can say. Let us take a stand for what is right, for what is just. Take a stand on the Word of God. Thank you, all of you, for making this a remarkable hour. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you may do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, glory be forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.